Now, the first five books of the Bible, what is that section? What are those five books called? I'll take Pentateuch. Do we have a word that we can all understand? No, that's right on. That's a good answer. We can call it the Pentateuch. Often we call those first five books the Law. Then we come to Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. What do we call those books? Who said it? I heard it. That's right. That's the history section. And that happens to be the section that we're in tonight. We're halfway through the book of Judges. And here in Judges chapter 10, we continue the account of a really rough period of time in Israel's history. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir, and after him rose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now, he, Jair, had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Hovath-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Cammon. So we're not given a lot of information about these two judges. Obviously, Jair had a big family. He must have had more than one wife. The boys helped him run that part of the land of Israel. By the way, the land of Gilead, we see that a lot. We'll see that location in chapter 10. The land of Gilead is that land where Gad and Manasseh and Reuben settled. Actually, it was half of the tribe of Manasseh. It's in that area, primarily east of the Jordan River. So, it's 23 years, 22 years. So, in total, these judges rule for 45 years, and they do a good job in establishing peace and security in the nation. And then we come to verse 6. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Listen, verse 6, it's bad. That's a real bad picture. Because these different gods, there's six of them. You might say six categories of gods, little g, of course. And these gods are a disaster. Sin is such a deceptive thing, is it not? I mean, was that not illustrated in the news item that so many of us heard on the radio today? Or the whatever medium you receive the news? Fourth round draft choice? Had a $40 million contract? And he's convicted of first degree murder? I heard a very prominent sports agent. If you're into sports, you'd recognize this name right away. He said, it's just incomprehensible. But listen, when sin gets a hold of one's life, people do things that are incomprehensible. You know, I ask the question, why would she ever do that? You know, I've asked myself the same question. Why did I do that? What ever made me think that to behave in that way, to speak in that way, to think in that way would be acceptable? That's totally unacceptable. Sin is just, it's deceptive. I mean, you read the book of Judges, and you think, did they not read their own history books? I mean, did they not see that when they were serving God, when they were loving God, when they were worshiping God, their nation was blessed, blessed beyond measure? But when they depart from the Lord, there might be a few perks that, you know, trick them into thinking, hey, we're on the right road now. But they fall into disaster, into absolute disaster. And you know, in reading the book of Judges, there are important warnings for us, don't you think? There's warnings for us individually as God's children that, as we sang tonight, we need to stay close. We need to stay close to Him. And certainly, as a nation, we need to read our history books, don't we? The farther we pull away from God, the deeper we're going to be pulled into a cycle that we may not be able to survive. Now, it says in verse 7, you know, after the people get involved with these six different categories of gods, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Now, again, Ammon is on the east side of the Jordan River. The Philistines are over in the western part of Israel. Now, our story tonight deals with the Ammonites and the interaction between the nation of Israel and the Ammonite people. And you might have noticed that it was the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of Ammon, that the children of Israel got involved with, along with other gods. And so often, man, you get involved with something that is opposed to the God of the Bible, you fall into bondage. And these people actually do that. They get into bondage to the Ammonites, the very gods they started to, you know, mess around with and then worship and get involved with. So the Lord says, man, if this is what you're going to do, I mean, what should they have done? I mean, they left this 45-year time of peace and security. They should have come into the next period with a real gratitude and a real thanksgiving to God, but that's not what happened. So from that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Ammonites in Gilead. So all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. So Ammon, they seem to be on a roll. If you look at the map in the back of your Bible, you don't need to do that now, but you'll notice that you've got Ammon, you've got Moab, you've got Edom, and the Ammonites, they have pretty much overrun the Moabites, and now they've overrun this area that I just described to you called Gilead on the east side of the Jordan River. So now they cross over, and they're in the western side, and they're attacking Judah, they're attacking Benjamin, and then they go against the house of Ephraim. And this is just, you know, not wanted, not needed, very harmful and disruptive to the nation of Israel, and they're severely distressed. They can't stop the Ammonites. And so the children of Israel cried out to the Lord saying, we have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Now, let that be a word to ourselves as well. Listen. I'll just say this as simply as I can. What is most important to you, what commands your time, your mental energy, you know, what you're always thinking about, that could very well be your God. And, you know, when things are going good, we don't think about that. We don't think about what the real object of our worship and devotion is. I'm not saying that you don't believe in the God of the Bible, but your God is what is the master passion of your life. And so these people, what is God telling them? He's saying to them, you have chosen these gods, and initially, it was all right. You know, you were entering into the kinds of activities that are promoted by those gods. And maybe I should have mentioned these gods that we read about up in verse 6. You know, the worship of these gods, very sensual. I mean, really stirs up lustful kinds of behaviors, sensual kinds of behaviors. And it just seemed like the people of Israel, they were just totally into that. That was what they worshiped. And God is saying, listen, those gods that you chose, you're in distress, you're in trouble, go talk to them. Now that's kind of a heavy thing, isn't it? Because what are those gods going to do? You know, you go to the doctor and you get a real grim diagnosis. You know, everything had been going so well, and the things that you pursued, the things that you were into were so, it seemed like they made you happy. It seemed like, you know, your life was kind of fulfilled. Seemed like all of that, and suddenly somebody's pulled the rug right out from under your feet. Maybe you don't have that long to live. This diagnosis is real serious. Well, listen. It's at those kinds of junctures in life where you need to be close to the Lord. You need to be able to call on Him, because He will be with you. He will help you. He will get you through the situation. He will give you peace in your time of storm. He will do, but those other gods, what are they going to do? I mean, furthermore, who's really behind those gods? Yeah, the kingdom of darkness. They're just a front for the kingdom of darkness. And who's the king of the kingdom of darkness? Yeah, Satan. And what's his agenda? The thief has come to kill, rob, destroy, and steal. Jesus said he's the father of murderers. He's a liar. Meaning this, that to pull you down and destroy you, he's very good at that, and he's very deceptive. And he puts these things out that are attractive. And then your life begins to deteriorate. Satan, he's not going to help you. The Bible indicates he's out to destroy you. So it's a real good idea to make sure, just to kind of check ourselves out. Is this thing of knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and serving Jesus, is this just kind of a game for me? Or am I really sincere in my faith? And am I really making an attempt to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek first his righteousness? Do I care about being close to Jesus? Well, now they do care. I mean, they are crying out to the Lord. And the Lord answers them in verse 13, "Therefore I will deliver you no more." Listen, I want to tell you something. The worst judgment that can ever befall an individual is when God says, no more discipline, no more chastisement. I'm not going to interfere in your life anymore. I'm going to just let you go. That's the worst thing that can happen. You know, the person that says, oh man, God's always disciplining me, always chastising me. Well, why would he do that? Because he wants you to get your act together. He wants you to begin to make a solid commitment of your life to him. He's looking for you to call out to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I want to live a Spirit-filled life. Come and fill me. And you know, when we get right with him, then the discipline actually, to be very frank and candid with you, I welcome the discipline of God. Now, I try real hard to make sure that it's not going to be severe. Okay. I mean, through prayer and through fellowship with the Lord in his word, I seek to stay close. But, you know, there are areas where maybe we stray or inadvertently wander. And so the Lord does things to wake us up and get our attention. And I'm grateful for those things. I don't want to stray. I don't want to find myself on some rabbit trail in the middle of nowhere and saying, Lord, where did you go? How about you? No, we don't want to do that. We want to stay close. So we come to verse 15. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day. Now, verse 15, insofar as we can see, this is genuine repentance. You know, sometimes people are very regretful about what they've done and the consequences of what they've done. They're just regretful. And we cry out to the Lord. But the Lord sees our heart. And he can tell when it's more about regret than it is about repentance. I forgot where I read this, but I read about this woman, and she was counseling this fellow. He was actually incarcerated, and she was there at the jail, and she had known this man, and he had been in church, and she said to him, I bet you wish you hadn't have done this. And he said, yeah, I do. I really wish I hadn't have done this. Next time, I'm going to wear gloves. I don't know if that means that his fingerprints got him in trouble. You know, there's people that they regret what they did, but there is no real repentance. And what is God always bringing us to? He's bringing us to that point where we would really be totally honest with him and just say, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. And it seems that they are finally at that point in verse 16 because somebody says they repent, there needs to be the fruit of repentance. And what did they do? It says, so they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. Now, I read that this expression, they put away the foreign gods, put away, the Hebrew word can actually be translated destroyed. They tore those gods up. I mean, they got their sledgehammers out and they beat those things to pieces. They destroyed the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Isn't that a beautiful expression of our Father's love? Listen, it's the same Heavenly Father in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. You know, they've repented. They've gotten rid of those filthy gods that they were involved with before. And they're serving the Lord, but it's hard to serve the Lord. I mean, life is just hard because they are under the harsh servitude of these Ammonites. Now, between verse 16 and 17, it would appear that there's a change. And the nation of Israel, particularly the people of Gilead, now we don't know how long they stayed in Judah, the area where Benjamin was and Ephraim. We don't know that they were able to encamp there permanently. I'm talking about the Ammonites, but they're very strong in Gilead, and so there's some kind of pushback. So the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. Now Mizpah is very close to Gilead. It's in that same area on the east side of the Jordan River. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So it's like, we got an army. We got men willing to fight. We've got a pretty good size army. We just don't have a leader. Who's going to lead us? Now, that brings us to the man who is identified here as Jephthah. Jephthah, a lot of times, if you ask someone, you say, well, who are the main judges in the book of Judges? You'd say, well, Gideon. He was a main guy. And Samson, he was a main guy. And then maybe someone would think of Deborah and Barak. Barak was the guy, but Deborah was very influential in him being raised up. But the judge that really has, you know, comes in clearly third in this book of Judges is this judge that we're going to look at right now. He's identified as a mighty man of valor. That was the same description for Gideon. But he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. You don't belong here. Get out." Listen, in that time, to be born of someone who your father was not married to, and this woman that he got involved with was a common prostitute, man, that was a huge social stigma. Now, that shouldn't be. That should never be. It wasn't Jephthah's fault that his dad got involved with this woman. It wasn't his fault. In fact, for the pain that, you know, came to him because of that, he should have been loved all the more. But he was rejected, kicked out by his family, probably when they were beginning to, figure out what the inheritance would be. The brothers said, "You're not getting nothing, you're leaving." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Now notice raiding is in italics. Now, there are those who believe, you know that Jephthah was kind of the head of the Tob's mob, you know, a bunch of hoodlums out there. I don't know. In studying this, there are those who think that Jephthah, and I happen to agree with them, but we really don't know. The God's word doesn't tell us. This expression, worthless men, could just mean men that were unemployed, were displaced, maybe like Jephthah himself, and they're in this rough frontier country called Tob, and Jephthah kind of becomes a Robin Hood. You know, he protects people and he raids the Ammonites and steals food from them so he can feed the poor. That's how I got it figured. I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But from what I see of Jephthah's character, because there are some things about Jephthah that really impress us. I don't think he was up to no good in Tob. He was just surviving the best he could and with these men helping others. Well, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Do you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have come. We have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." So, is this not interesting? Here is a social outcast. A man that is pushed out of his family, pushed out of his hometown, banished to some forsaken place called Tob. And, he becomes sort of a midnight raider. What's amazing about all of that is that God would use him. Now, listen, if God would use Jephthah with his background, his history, some of which was not his fault. But you know, sometimes things happen to us, and it's not entirely our fault. We just find ourselves in a bad situation. But God used him. And what does that say? It says that God can use anybody sitting in the sanctuary. You know, there might be a Jephthah in here. You know, somebody that God wants to raise up and use. Someone that God wants to put in a position of leadership. Well, that's what happens to Jephthah. And you kind of get the idea that some of these elders that came to get him happened to be his own brothers. Because he says, you kicked me out. You expelled me from my father's house. So these guys had to eat some humble pie. They come and get him. Jephthah goes with them, and the people did make him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now, Jephthah, verse 12, sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" Interesting. You might have thought that Jephthah was kind of a hothead, you know. Yeah, let me at him. Give me as many men as you have, and I'll bring my guys. I've trained these guys to fight, you know. We'll rip up those Ammonites. We'll pulverize them. He's not a hothead. He's a diplomat. He seeks to negotiate, doesn't he? He seeks to negotiate a peace with these guys. You know, what's your problem anyway? I mean, why do you want to fight? And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land, and when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan, now therefore restore those lands peaceably. Give us our land back, they're saying. And Jephthah, hey, he knows the history of Israel. These guys, like some people around today, I don't know if you noticed that there's some people that just really, they've got their history wrong. They've got their history wrong concerning this country. They've got their history wrong concerning the nation of Israel. They're just really historically confused. And this guy, this king of the Ammonites, he's confused. So Jephthah, he's not confused. He said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. That's a river, by the way. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. By the way, this whole story is in Numbers 21 in detail. You can read it there. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. They attacked Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the land, the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes a possession of before us, we will possess. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Hey, what does he say? Listen, we've had this land for 300 years, and God gave it to us. And in all that time, you never made any attempt to get the land back. You're too late. And furthermore, if you're going to fight against us for this land, guess what? You're fighting against God because God gave us this land. Therefore, verse 27, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words with which Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Listen, whenever that happens, victory's not far away. That happened to Gideon. Do you remember that? the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And from that point on, the 135,000 soldiers that were arrayed against Gideon were done for. It's very interesting. In the book of Judges, whenever you see that happen to a judge, we'll see it happen with Samson. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and that's it. That's the beginning of the end for whatever enemy is arrayed against that particular man that God has raised up to be the conqueror and to be the deliverer. So he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. So apparently what's happening in verse 29 is that Jephthah is gathering more troops. He's got a core group of fighters, and he's making an appeal. And, again, this wonderful experience that we see in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit coming upon certain men and occasionally women, but primarily men, when that happens, people, their own peers, suddenly this leader is greatly respected. And, people want to join with him, and people want to be a part of what God is doing through that particular individual. Now, what is this thing here? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. What is that? Well, it's in the New Testament, it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when that gift was given, Jesus said, when I get back to heaven, guys, I'm going to send to you the gift of the Father. And as Jesus was about to descend into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, he says, guys, get to Jerusalem. The gift is coming. It's coming not too many days from now. So go to Jerusalem. Get ready to receive the gift. And the interesting thing is that when the gift came, people thought, man, some people, they thought it was really bizarre. There were even some cynics that said, well, they've been drinking. They're drunk. Now, most people knew that to not be true, because the disciples, those 120 that the Spirit of God fell upon, they were speaking in different languages, and people were there for the celebration of Pentecost. It's a major Jewish feast. So these pilgrims were from all over the world, and some of them were from Cyrenians. They were from that part of Africa. I mean, they were from different geographical locations where different languages were spoken. So they probably knew Greek. Some of them who were very highly educated knew Hebrew. But when they're in Cyrene, they speak Cyrenian. And to their absolute astonishment, these people, most of which were from the Galilee region, and sadly, people from Galilee were kind of looked down upon as not well-educated, and they didn't know different languages. And the people said, oh my goodness, they're declaring the praises of God in our language. They're speaking Cyrenian. And there were a number of different languages. These guys had never learned the language. It was a part of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There were certain things that were happening that people said, man, something really amazing is going on here. The tongues of fire, sound of mighty rushing roar of wind, and these languages that were coming out of the mouths of different disciples. I mean, it was a huge phenomenon. And but it's exactly what has happened here to Jephthah. The Spirit of God came upon him. Now, I would think, after we've read about Gideon, now we're reading about Jephthah, we'll read about Samson, I would think, if you've never had that experience before, you would think to yourself, I really want that. If that's really true, Pastor, that, well, Peter, he was answering the people that said they were drunk, and he said, this is a part of the prophecy of Joel in Joel chapter 22. It says that God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. What does that mean? It means anybody can have it. Anybody can give it. Get it. It's a gift from the Father available to everyone in this room. So, Jephthah, he's bringing together all of these people, and they are advancing toward this army of Ammonites. And then verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now we're coming back to that verse. Mark that verse. We're going to come back in a moment. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he defeated them from Aroer as far as Manith, 20 cities, and to Abel-Kiramin, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. They're no longer a problem. They're no longer oppressing God's people. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord that, and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Wow. Would you have said that? Dad, I think that was a crazy vow. And I don't think anybody heard it. So why don't we just forget about that right now? Now, this was a woman of real character. He had raised a godly daughter. And she said, Lord, if you've made that promise to God, then you need to fulfill what you've promised. Then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. Now, the big question, what happened here? Now, the text seems pretty clear. Then it will be, verse 31, that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Is that what happened to Jephthah's daughter? Well, there are many Bible scholars that say, yes, that's exactly what happened. And they have very, very logical arguments. I have a huge problem. I mean, I just have a problem with that. I'm not alone, of course. here's why we have a problem. First of all, we see Jephthah's character. We see that he knows the Word of God, and certainly in knowing the Word of God and being a man of character and being a man that professes devotion to God, he would know that God does not in any way, shape, or form require human sacrifice. That's repulsive to God. That's against God's will. No human sacrifice. And you would think that Jephthah knows that and understands that. Now, there are those that argue, well, wait a minute. That was what was going on at the time, and people had been involved with these other gods, and some of the gods that they were involved with, they did human sacrifice, and so that might have been, you know, something that was understood and maybe by some people of Israel acceptable. I don't think so. I just don't think so. You know somebody else that wanted to offer up a grown child as a sacrifice? Saul, you remember that? He was mad at Jonathan. And he commanded that nobody eat anything. And Jonathan had not heard that order. And he had some honey on the end of a stick. And the people wouldn't let Saul carry that out. There's no way you're going to do it. And I don't think Jephthah's neighbors would have allowed that to be done. But, you know, it really doesn't matter what I think. The key question, is there anything in the Word of God that would indicate that, he sent his daughter off maybe to the tabernacle to serve and she would never marry and she would never have a family. And for that culture, that was a big, big deal. You know, it was like you're really missing out on something very important in life. Was that it? I tend to think that's what it was, he didn't offer her up as a burnt offering. But here is what is interesting. We're coming back to verse 31. Then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and, hold it, see that word and? In Hebrew, it is simply one Hebrew letter, W-A-W. And that Hebrew letter is usually translated as and. But in some cases, it's translated as or. Do you think maybe it should be or here? Well, if it's or, then it's pretty clear. If what comes out the door should be a person, one of my servants, he obviously wasn't anticipating his daughter. Maybe he thought his daughter was off at college or something. I don't know. But he wasn't anticipating her coming out the door. That person will either be the Lord's or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. And it says the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, not to mourn the daughter of Jephthah. So nowhere are we told that he actually offered her up as a burnt offering. And if he were to do that, he would have to take her to the tabernacle at Shiloh. And I would think there would be a priest or two that would stop that. I mean, I would hope that would be the case. We want to finish up with Jephthah. We just have 6 verses here real quickly. I'll go over them. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go out with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." Thanks a lot, Ephraim. Jephthah just did a magnificent thing in leading this army, making himself available to do that, committing himself to the Lord, making this vow to the Lord. Now, by the way, I just need to say a word or two about vows to the Lord. Be careful what you vow. Nobody's required to make a vow to the Lord, but there are verses. There's one in Ecclesiastes that says if you make a vow, you need to keep the vow. So if you're going to make a vow to the Lord, make it reasonable. Lord, I'm going to get up and I vow to you I'm going to get up and pray for 4 hours every morning. You might do that for the first two or three mornings, but I guarantee it's not going to last that long. So be careful, be reasonable in what you vow to the Lord. So these guys, they're all upset with Jephthah. And do you recall that that happened with Gideon as well? You know how Gideon handled it? He flattered these guys. You kind of get the impression that the men of Ephraim were really prideful guys. You know? And by the way, as he will tell them, I did call you. I did put out the appeal. And apparently you guys didn't want to fight. So Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. So these guys are just, you know, sometimes there's a time where you just really need to keep your mouth shut. You know, it says in Proverbs 15 that grievous words stir up anger, but a soft answer turns that away. And these guys just kept, you know, raising the ante. I mean, it's like, we want to fight. But don't fight your brethren. Don't fight your tribesmen. Go find some Ammonites. There might still be, but don't fight your brother. So, you Gileadites, because they said, you know, that's what really got it going. You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to them, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, then they would say to him, then say Shibboleth. And he would say, Sibboleth. They just couldn't get the H sound in there. It was just kind of a little speech thing. And he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. Tragic. It's very sad. It seems to me that Jephthah could have had better control over his soldiers. You know, people lost their tempers. Foolish words were spoken. Big fight breaks out. Passions are heated up. And sadly, a lot of people from the same nation die. Verse 7, and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. So, an important judge, a man that God used greatly. And one of the amazing things about Jephthah is that the hall of faith, we're studying that on Sunday mornings, Hebrews chapter 11, his name is found there. So, a man of faith, a man that God used, had some, you know, maybe a few character issues, but God used him, and God used him mightily. And we see this horrible oppression that the Ammonites were putting upon the nation of Israel come to an end as God uses yet another spirit-filled, spirit-baptized deliverer to do a mighty work. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. There are things that we can definitely learn, and I pray that we would be careful to learn those lessons. Lord, that we would not be deceived and bewitched by the irrational kinds of things that the devil tempts us to do, those kinds of thoughtless and foolish behaviors that he would pull us into. Lord, give us eyes to see when we are beginning to wander down a wrong pathway, Lord. Keep us on the road that leads to life everlasting. That's where we want to be. Help us to ponder the path of our feet, that we wouldn't go astray from that path. And then, Lord, for people here tonight, they just feel kind of dried up. They love you, but the power, the love, the zeal to serve you, it's just not what it once was. And they need that outpouring, that coming upon them of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that those that need that gift would receive it tonight. Would receive just a wonderful outpouring of your Spirit, because it's for all of us. It was restricted in the Old Testament, but from the day of Pentecost, it's a gift that you freely give to everyone who would want it. And I pray tonight there would be men and women that would desire that wonderful gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.